And Father, I ask now as we go into the message this morning, Father, that you would anoint me, Father, that you'd give me the words to say, Father, and Father, that what is spoken would touch lives today, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in just 2 days, our nation will inaugurate its 44th president, Barack Obama. 44th president since George Washington was inaugurated as our first president in 1776. That's a long time for a nation to go under a democracy. In fact, this was an experiment in democracy that has lasted 200 plus years and has been quite successful up to this point. And I'm thankful that we're able to live in a country that we have the freedoms that we have. And even though it seems like some of our freedoms are slipping from our grasp, yet still we have probably more freedom than any other nation on the face of this earth. And one of the things I want to point out this morning is he is inaugurated on Tuesday, sworn into office, that whether you voted for him or not, he's now our president. Whether you like him or not, he's now our president. And we respect the office of president. And we need to pray for him and for the office. We need to show respect for the office. You know, there are some people out there, well, I hope he does horrible because I didn't like him and I didn't vote for him. I hope he just blows it. I don't. I hope he does well. I really do. I hope he does well. Because our future as a nation depends upon how well he does. So we need to pray for that. Unlike many nations in the world, our leader's title is either president, and he's addressed as either president or Mr. President, or just simply Mr. He's not king. He's not Lord so-and-so, but he's simply Mr. or Mr. President. So as President-elect Obama takes office on Tuesday, we look back and see that one of his campaign themes was change. That was, I guess, the primary thing, that probably the thing that carried him into victory was change. People would like to see change. Those of us who are a little bit older, we can look back, you know, and we look back to the good old days. Do you ever hear people, you know, even some of you here thinking about your grandparents, for example, they'd be talking about the good old days. And sometimes the good old days were back in the late 1800s that they were talking about, you know. But things were much simpler back then. It seemed like we didn't have all the things going on that we have going on now. And for a lot of us here, especially those of us that grew up in the 50s and the 60s, that was the good old days. In fact, to a lot of the world, they look back and they say, that was the good old days. We were just coming into some of the modern conveniences that we have now. Not all of them, but some of them. And it seemed to be a simpler life. And it was a life that we had some good times. But things have gotten tough. And you look around, and when your job's at stake, and you work for a company, and you hear rumors that they're going to let 4,000, 5,000, 8,000, 30,000 people go, it gets a little scary. You'd like to see some change, something that would keep your job. You'd like to see some change that would enable you to put food on the table for your family. You'd like to see some change that would allow you to make your mortgage payments so that you would have a roof over your head. You'd like to see some change where it doesn't take a bank loan to be able to fill up your gas tank. You'd like to see change. You'd like to go back to some of the simpler times when we didn't have all these problems that are going on in the world today. So it's true, we need change. We as individuals need to make some changes. And I'm not just saying, well, this is to the people out in the world that are not saved or are people outside of this place. This is for everyone today. We need change. In the church, and I'm going to address primarily to the church world today, we need change. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 read, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, You kill and desire to have and could not obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You asked and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now he's speaking this to everyone. You know, there are people who are not Christians that pray. There's a lot of people pray, especially when they get in trouble. Boy, sometimes you get that people get in trouble, and I don't care how rank a sinner they are, if they get in certain types of trouble, they'll start praying. Or they'll call somebody to pray for me. I need help here. This past week, as that airliner was going down into the Hudson River, there were a lot of people on that plane that were praying. And I'm thankful that it ended up as well as it did, that there was no more than a few broken bones and people exposed to the cold. That was a miracle that God performed there. And there were people praying, and I believe that some of them touched God there, you know. But we pray when we get in trouble sometimes. But he's saying here, there's wars and fighting among us. Well, look around. All you got to do is pick up the newspaper or watch the news on television or listen to it on radio. And there's all kinds. I'm not talking like the wars in Afghanistan or Iraq or these places. There is wars going on around us. And I'm talking like little turf wars and gang wars and stuff like that go on. There is constant battles and strife that's going on around us. Most of us, especially those, like I say, they're a little bit older. As we were growing up, we didn't see things like that happening. You didn't have to worry about things like that. Now, there are certain neighborhoods you don't want to walk through because of the little turf wars and gang wars that are going on in those areas. You want to stay away from there. Fighting, strife, struggle. And what's it all about? To have a little bit more. To have control. To be able to lord over certain people and make them do what you want them to do. He goes on to say here that you pray and you don't get an answer, it seems like sometimes. And he's saying, why? Because you ask amiss. And there are a lot of prayers that are prayed amiss. Prayers such as, God, please help this lottery ticket to have the winning number. God, take care of this thing here. That's something that goes against God's word. God, I'm going to go out and party tonight, and I'm probably going to get drunker than a skunk, but keep me safe as I drive down the highway. Now, you talk about a prayer that's answering amiss. You'd be safe driving down the highway if you hadn't done the other stuff. You know? We want to go out and sin and yet have God take care of us and protect us. We want to go out and sin and do everything that God has told us not to do. And yet we want God to take care of us and bless our lives. There's the story of the guy who committed a particular sin, and I can't recall what it was, but he committed this sin. He happened to be Catholic, and he went to the priest, went to confession. Confessed his sin to the priest. And the priest said, well, do 10 Hail Marys, and your sin's forgiven. The guy said to the priest, there in the confessional booth, well, Father, why don't we make it 20? Because I'm going to go out and do it again. Now, how can we expect God to bless us when we live in an attitude like that? And there are a lot of people who live in that type of attitude. God, take care of me. Meet this need I've got in my life. I brought this thing on because of what I did. But Father, but God, take care of it. Because and double take care of it because I'm going to go out and do it again. That seems to be the world that we're living in today. He goes on to say here in these verses of Scripture, whoever is a friend of the world is at war, really, with God. In fact, the Jewish version says, whosoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Because darkness and light don't mix, oil and water don't mix. There are certain things that don't mix, and good and evil do not mix. You cannot do evil and expect good to come from it. You can only expect evil to come from evil, and good comes from good. You can't do good and have it come out evil, and you can't do evil and have it come out good. Don't care how hard you try, it doesn't work that way. So as individuals, we need to make changes. And there are some people that are going to church every Sunday that need to make some changes in their lives, and they need to let God have more control in their life and what He's doing in their life, and get some of the things that go against God's Word out of their life. Well, if I go to church, it's okay if I go out and do some of these other things through the week, you know, because I'm going to church every, and surely God will overlook these things. I'm here to tell you, everywhere I read in there, sin is sin. I don't care whether it's a big sin, little sin, or whatever kind of sin, sin is sin. And we need to get sin out of our life. Now, I know we're human beings, and we are at war within ourselves, because the nature of man is to do what's wrong. I know there are some people out there say, well, man is basically good. And a lot of people are basically good. But they still have a war going on within their body and within their mind and within their spirit that is to do things that are wrong. Otherwise, when babies are born, they would never do anything wrong. But yet, all you got to do is look at any typical one-year-old, two-year-old, and find out how much they can do wrong. Well, they're just pushing you. Well, yeah, they're pushing to see what they can do wrong and get away with. So we need to make changes in our life. We need to get the things out of our life that are causing us to be at war against the things of God. There's a song, words to a part of a song, and I can't remember the song right offhand, but it's, you can't do wrong and get by. And I don't care how hard you try, you can't do wrong and get by. It'll eventually catch up with you. And we may pull the wool over a lot of people's eyes, but God knows every time we do something wrong. You said, well, do I got to live in fear? No, I'm not trying to say that you got to live in fear. I'm trying to say we need to live a life that we are pleasing to God, and we try our best to keep sin and all of these things out of our heart and out of our life. And know that when we have committed something, we can go to God and say, Father, forgive me, for I've done this thing and I didn't mean to do it. Where we really get into trouble is when we just go out and deliberately flaunt some of these things in God's face and say, God, I don't care what your word says. I'm going to do it anyway. Our oldest daughter, Melody, there was times when she was a growing up that we would tell her, Melody, don't do this. Don't do this. And she'd come home the next day. Guess what I did today? Exactly what you told her not to do. I don't know whether she thought she was going to get away with it or what her mindset was on it, but we'd tell her not to do it. And we do the same thing with God. God's Word tells us there are certain things we're not to do, and yet we'll go out and do it. We need change in our hearts and in our lives. We need to have a life that's more dedicated to God, a life that's more set on God, a life that desires to do more of the things of God. Now, that's as individuals. Church needs to make some changes too. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here is Paul is writing to the Hebrews A lot of times we've used the scripture to say, well, we've got to be obedient to the government that's over us. And yes, we need to obey the laws of the land. If the law of the land says don't do this, then we need to not do it. With one exception I'll note here, if it goes contrary to God's word, then we got to have some thought there on it, you know. Because there are some parts of the world that they'll tell you, there are things that they tell you not to do that go contrary to the word of God. And I have a problem with that. But when the law of the land is, you know, don't do this, don't rob, don't steal, that goes with the law of God anyway. But as I was looking at this verse last night, a lot of times, as I said, we've talked about this, about obey those who have rule over you. And we think of the law and our government officials and so on. But as Paul is talking to the Hebrews here, I think he's also talking to the church. Obey those that have rule over you. Listen to what the preacher has to say. If he's preaching the word of God, listen to what he has to say, because he has been told to preach that, and he is responsible to deliver that to you. If he doesn't deliver the word to you, then he's responsible for your soul. But once he's delivered that word to you, what is the word of God, then his responsibility has ended, and it now becomes your responsibility with what you do with it. But you see, we've run into a problem today with the church. Because now some of the church leadership needs to make some changes. James 4:5 in the Jewish Bible says, "Or do you suppose the scripture speaks in vain when it says, there is a spirit in us which longs to envy?" This applies to everybody. There's a spirit in us that longs to envy, that longs to do things that aren't quite right, longs for something that's not ours. That's what gets people in trouble. They want something that's not theirs. And within the church world today, it seems there has been a few things that have caused problems. There's wealth, power, immorality, ego. We've witnessed all these things take place. Wealth. I've seen some people, and I'm talking about preachers today. I'm just going to put it bluntly. I'm going to talk about preachers for a minute here. That when you listen to them on TV or on the radio, the only thing they can talk about is how much money you can send in. How much money can you send? If you'll send me $1,000, God is going to bless you. God will bless those who give. That's in His Word. But I don't think that He's telling us to get up there and say, you've got to send me this much money for God to bless you. The Bible tells us when the widow gave her mite, Jesus said, even though it was next to nothing, in our day's coin, it probably been something maybe about like a penny. She gave that out of the fullness of her heart, the best she could do. And God, Jesus said she was blessed just as much as those who gave out of the abundance of their wealth. Because God knows what's on the heart. And yet we see some people that are coerced, basically, into giving money that they really don't have to give, because somebody's telling them, you've got to give if you want God to bless you. If you ain't got it, you can't give it. And there's nowhere in there that God said go out and get a loan from the bank to give it. It's not there. It's not in the scripture. If God wants you to give it, He'll open up the door and bless you to be able to do it. But that's the thing, and it seems like so many today, that wealth is the primary goal of what they have to talk about. I turn the channels on the TV and come across some of the Christian stations and their telethons, and boy, most of the time when I see it's a telethon, that's instant change right there, because I'm sick and tired of hearing, send me money, send me money, send me money. because wealth has become the thing, and gain, what they can gain from it. There's one particular network that I told Mary, I said, it's a pleasure to listen to theirs, because if somebody sends in, gives a $10 gift, they're just as joyous about $10 as if it was $10,000. And there are others that, hey, if it's not $10,000, they're not even going to mention it. Wealth. We have let the greed and the hunger for money take over many things in the house of God. Wealth. Power. There are some people out there, some preachers want to have power over you. You will do what I say. You will ask me for permission to do whatever you do. I will tell you what job you can work at. I will tell you who you can marry. If you're single, I will tell you who you can date. Things of that nature. They want control over your life. They want to dictate to you what is your daily life. And we read about it all the time. And pretty soon they become so wrapped up in themselves that goes with the next thing, which is ego, that they have suddenly set up their own little kingdom. And don't you dare question what they have to say. I'm telling you, in this church, if you hear me say something that you don't think is right, question it. I'm human. I can sometimes make a mistake. And I don't have a problem if somebody comes up and says, I got a question about what you had to say. But there are some who would say, don't you dare question me. I'm the all-powerful. Don't mess with me. And then there's, as I said, ego. Well, let's back up. There's one more thing I want to get to. Immorality. In the last couple of years, the last 10 years, how many cases of immorality in the church have we heard about? Pastors being forced to resign because of immorality. Whether it be homosexuality or unfaithfulness to their wife or other things that they have done. Immorality. Now I know people are human, and sometimes the devil comes in and he knocks on their door and they answer the door and he gets his foot in the door and, you know, works his way in. And they need our prayers. But there's immorality that's crept into the church. It's a shame of some of the things that's going on. Where we don't listen to what the Word of God has to say and we allow immoral things to take place. And ego. And that's one of the biggest ones that's crept into the church today is ego. Some of them got a head so big, I don't know how they get through the door. Because they have now become the greatest thing there is. In fact, some of them feel that they're so important that it doesn't matter what they do anymore because God can't do without them. God, I'm so important to you. It's not going to matter if I go out here and commit a little sin because you can't do without me. I'm so important. Ever heard of that? There was one particular preacher that admitted to that. That was the thing that came into his life, and he felt he was so important it didn't matter what he did because God couldn't do without him. We need to change things like that. I have an example here that kind of throws all of these in. Down in the Miami area, there's a person by the name of Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. His followers call him everything from apostle to dad or simply Jesus Christ man. De Jesus Miranda believes that he is the living incarnation of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. He has more than 300 centers in Central and South America, Cuba, and the U.S., where he preaches the message of freedom to indulge. Freedom to indulge. Because according to his modern, or this modern Messiah, there is no sin, no devil, and no hell. De Jesus says it doesn't exist. The devil was destroyed 2,000 years ago. He goes on to say that he's destined to play on the world stage. I will be president of the biggest government that this earth has ever experienced. He gained international notoriety in 2004 by declaring himself to be Jesus Christ, then later claiming to be the Antichrist. His theory, as he is the second coming, his teachings supersede those of Jesus. And by the way, the symbol that's painted on his pulpit, also tattooed on the hands of his followers, they wear t-shirts with this symbol on it as well, 666. Because you see, he says he's the culmination of all of it. You talk about ego. That's some of the things that are going on in the name of quote-unquote Christianity. Unfortunately for some churches out there, this guy's church name in Spanish translates into English. I think it's something like Living Grace or something like that, and there happens to be a bunch of legitimate churches with that name, and I feel sorry for them because now they're being burdened down by the teachings of this guy who's reflected on them because just that happens to be the name of the church that they've been using. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'll read that again out of the Jewish Bible, which says, then I said, woe to me, I too am doomed, because I, a man with unclean lips, living among a people with unclean lips, have seen with mine own eyes the King, Adonai Tzavot. The prophet Isaiah is saying here, I'm an unclean person. I'm doomed. And I live amongst a bunch of people who are doomed as well. They're unclean. But he goes on and verses 6 and 7. And again, reading this from the Jewish Bible. One of the seraphim flew to me with glowing coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and with it and said, here, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is gone. Your sin is atoned for. It took a change in his life. And as he's back there in the Old Testament time, he's talking about the seraphim flew down from the altar with a coal that he had taken from the altar and touched his lips and said, now your lips are cleansed. You are made whole. Your iniquity is forgiven you. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. His blood was shed that an atonement for our sin, that our sin could be forgiven us, that we could have change in our life, that we are no longer doomed, but we now have hope because of Jesus Christ. It's time for us to be desired to be used of God. A lot of people out there, they just happy with, you know, the way things are. I can go to church on Sunday. Hopefully the preacher won't preach too long, and I can be out in time to go do whatever I want to do, and I can get my duty of going to church over with for the week. Isaiah goes on in verse 8 to say, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" It's time we commit ourselves to God and say, "Who?" When He asks who's going to go, it's time to say, "Here I am, send me, use me. Make me the vessel that you want me to be. Make me the vessel that you can use to bring hope to a lost and dying world. Make me that vessel that can be used of you. Send me. Use me." And Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. In this particular instance, Samuel, yet a child who's living in the temple, being raised by Eli the high priest, has had the voice of God speak to him and call to him, "Samuel." And as a child, not knowing exactly what he should do, finally, after this happens a couple of times, he gets up and goes to Eli the priest and says, "What's going on?" And Eli says, "Samuel, this is the voice of God calling to you. The next time you hear this voice call to you, respond back." And once again, the voice of God calls out to Samuel. And it says, "And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" It's time to say, "I'm listening, God. I'm hearing what you want to say to me." And that's part of the problems we as Christians seem to have today, is we don't want to listen to the voice of God. We want to ignore it. We want to let it go in one ear and out the other. And we don't want to pay attention to what He has to say. If we want change in our life, if we want something to take place in our life, we need to have that change and be willing to say, "Here I am, God. Use me, send me, make me the person that you want me to be." If we want change. Or we can go on in our same old mediocre way. Coming in on Sunday morning, sitting in the pew, singing the songs, putting our money in the offering, listening halfway, half-heartedly to what the preacher has to say, and going home and coming back and repeating the same thing the following Sunday. And that's the way it is a lot of places. Some people go to church on Sunday morning and sleep. Some of them say that's the best sleep they get. It's time to say, "God, I'm listening." You know, like the commercial. The guy who works for Verizon, he's going down the block. Ever so often, "Can you hear me now?" He goes a few more paces. "Can you hear me now?" It's time to say, "God, I'm listening. I hear what you're trying to say to me. Open up my ears to hear and to understand what you're speaking to my heart, and help me to be that person that you are calling me to be." God is calling every one of us to be something for Him. Does that mean that every one of us are going to go out and turn the world upside down, so to speak, and become internationally famous? No, that's not going to happen. But He's calling you to be the person that He wants you to be, and to reach the people that He wants you to reach. And I've said it before, I say it again. As well known as Billy Graham is, there are people that Billy Graham will never, ever, ever be able to reach. But you could. Because the person may listen to you when they'd never listened to him. There's a saying that our life is the only Bible that some people will read. And that's very true. They may not pick up the Bible, but they'll watch you. And see what you do and what you say and how you act and how you react. And sometimes some of the pressure that you're going through whether it be at work or at school or at other places that you may be, some of the pressure you're going through is because somebody is testing you to see how you're going to react. And it's going to make a difference in their life. We need change. Without change, we become stagnant. Without change, it becomes monotonous. But we need change in our lives. Change that will help us to be a better Christian. Change that will help us to be that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that God wants us to be. And He has a work and a plan for each and every life. He has something that He wants you to do, and something that really only you can do best. Now, I know that God's work will get done. And if you won't do it, somebody else will go do it. But they may not be able to do it quite as good as what you could have done. Because God has you set aside for a particular purpose and a particular plan in your life. Father, I thank You today for Your word. And fathers, I've delivered the word as You've given it to me. I just pray, Father, that it now touches the hearts that You want it to touch. Changes the lives that You want it to change. Meets the needs in people's life. I thank You in Jesus' name for what You're doing. Amen.